Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. How many of you have a nativity set on display in your home right now? Don't you just love a good nativity set? Surely we all do, and with good reason, right? It reminds us of a profound truth, that the greatest proof of God's love and regard for mankind was the incarnation. That God became flesh, and as John says, literally tabernacled among men in the greatest act of love, mercy, and grace the world has ever known. He willingly laid aside his heavenly glory to be born in the humblest of circumstances, as we've talked about, to nobodies from a nothing town in the middle of nowhere, announced to the lowest of people, shepherds. Why? So that lost people like you and me could be saved. That's why Luke 2 is so beloved. It's why so many a family tradition, such as at our house, includes reading it at Christmas time. Remember what Linus said? He quoted Luke 2, 8-14, and then he said, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." And so nativity sets remind us that the ultimate purpose of the incarnation was Jesus was literally born to die. But if you think about nativity sets, don't we get them wrong? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Were the angels coming to the shepherds at the birthplace or in fields? Does it tell us that there were only three wise men, or does it tell us how many there were at all? Doesn't Matthew 2:11 say that they came to a home and not to the stable? But even worse, and what I want us to look at this morning, is we leave folks out. Everyone in the nativity is portrayed as a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Think about that. And rightfully so. Amen?
Amen.
But if we're not careful, what we'll come away with is the impression that Jesus died for those who love him. He came to give his life for good godly folks. That ain't even anywhere close, is it? We have to remember, now at Christmas time, forevermore, Jesus didn't come for those who loved him, because nobody loves him naturally. Colossians 1:21 says that we're enemies. If you do not have a saving relationship with Christ, right now you are at war with God because of your sin. He came to die for those who hated him and wanted him dead. And so it would do us well to remember there's lots of folks in the Christmas story that we leave out of the nativity set. You could call them forgotten pieces or basket of deplorables. We leave them out, yet God in his love, grace, and mercy did not and does not. And so I want us this morning, as the shepherds did that first Christmas morning, to say, let's go to Bethlehem. That's the title of the message. And like the song, "O come all ye faithful," I want us to truly come and behold him. And as we do, we will see that we might leave out the ignorant, the indifferent, the incredulous, the iniquitous, but God then did not, and yes, still today does not. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, Luke 2, verses 1-20. Luke writes, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The word of God to the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the incarnation. Father, our minds reel just trying to even grasp for 1 second what it was for you to wrap yourself in flesh. But our hearts sing out praises to you, Father. My prayer this morning is, Father, that you gave the promise that if you would be lifted up, you will draw all men to yourself. And so I pray as we have done that in song and now as we do that in word, Father, the greatest thing that could happen this morning in this Christmas message is that a sinner, a lost sinner, will come home to you. And so as we lift you up, Lord, we pray that you will draw everyone in this room to you now, not through my words, but through your Holy Spirit and your word. I ask this in the wonderful, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And so we'll look at 4 categories of people that we leave out of the nativity scene. First, we leave out the ignorant. As we go to Bethlehem and behold Christ, the newborn king, the first person I want us to see we leave out of the nativity is Caesar Augustus. You ever seen Caesar Augustus in the nativity scene? I haven't. Look at verse 1. In those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus, all the world should be registered or taxed. For years, the Roman government had been torn by power struggles, especially after Julius Caesar died in 44 BC. His great nephew, Caius Octavius, was a born fighter, and he clawed his way to power, ultimately coming to supremacy when he defeated Antony and Cleopatra in 31 BC. In 29 BC, the Roman Senate declared him Rome's first emperor, and he reigned until his death at the age of 76 in 14 AD. 2 years after he was declared Rome's first emperor, the Senate honored him with this title, Augustus. It means holy, revered, exalted one. It was a title up until that point that was used only for the gods. And it was under Augustus' rule that the infamous emperor worship began. And so you would pinch off a piece of incense and you would say that there is no god but Caesar. And around the same time Luke's writing this, some cities in Asia Minor adopted Caesar's birthday, which was September 23rd, as the first day of the new year, hailing him as Savior. There was an inscription that even called him Savior of the whole world. And one historian said that when he died, men actually comforted themselves, reflecting that Augustus was a god, and gods don't die. So the world had at its helm a self-proclaimed, widely accepted God and Savior. And he, nor most of the world at the time, were in on the truth that the one true living God was using this ignorant man to accomplish his purposes. So think of two things. First is the Pax Romana. You may have heard of that. The Roman peace. Under Caesar Augustus' reign, there was a great period of prosperity and peace that was made possible by 4 things. Roman law, Roman peace, Roman roads, and the Greek language. Caesar was simply under the impression he was providing the best for his empire and for his country. Yet look back 6,000 years earlier, depending on whether you're an old earth or a young earth creationist, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heal. 6,000 years and nothing. What is God waiting on? What is God waiting on to send His Son, to send the Messiah? Galatians tells us exactly what He was waiting on. Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so we might receive adoption as sons. So when the exact circumstances and timetable was in place for God to send His Son, Jesus came into the world. And so, Caesar Augustus He thinks he's just providing for his people. He's completely ignorant to the fact that God is using him to line everything up to send his son right at the right time to be born. And so he issues this decree. Well, what was the purpose of the decree? Two things: to tax, and then also to take a census so they would know who was liable for military service, kind of like the draft. Except the Jews were exempt from the draft, so basically it's mo money tax service. He's just getting some mo money from the people, right? That's all that he thinks is going on. But turn to Micah. Chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. God was using him to fulfill a prophecy that had been written 700 years before, and he's completely ignorant to the fact. Yet Caesar Augustus is as much a part of the Christmas story as angels, shepherds, and wise men. Amen?
Amen.
And so I want us to look at this from two points. One, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to put yourself in each of these shoes. Are you ignorant? Ignorant of God and the things of God? And those of us that do know Him as Lord and Savior, do we try to exclude the ignorant? He came into the world to save the Caesar Augustuses, those who are ignorant of God and don't give any thought to God or His will whatsoever, that are only living for self. Ephesians 2, 1-4 says that they're dead, deceived, depraved, and doomed. And this is what Paul goes on to write about them in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. He says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And so how should we treat them? They're idiots. They're just ignorant of the things of God. Is that how we should treat them? John 1:16 says that we have received grace upon grace. And so if you have received grace upon grace, grace multiplied by grace, why would you not extend the same thing to other people who are ignorant of God? Ephesians 2:4-7 says, but God, being rich in mercy, He didn't give you what you deserved. He withheld it. Do you realize that if God would have given me what I deserved 1 second before I was 29 years old and cried out to Him in my bedroom closet, I would be separated from Him forever. But only in His love and grace and mercy did He sustain me till He drew me to Himself. And so Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2 tells us how we should treat these people the same way that our Lord treated them. It says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He, Jesus, can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since He Himself is beset with weakness. And so John MacArthur goes on to say in his commentary, he says this, he says, impatience, loathing, and indignation have no part in ministry. There's no part. Jesus came into the world to save the Caesar Augustuses. Amen. Those who were ignorant of the things of God. My prayer is that our giving, our serving, and our witnessing in 2017 will reflect that we have not left them out of the nativity set. Next, we leave out the indifferent. Look at verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So the second person I want us to see we leave out of the nativity is the innkeeper. You ever seen an innkeeper in the nativity scene? Inns in the ancient Middle East were nowhere close to our five-star hotels and bed and breakfasts, okay? So we don't understand. They didn't have modern luxuries. You didn't get a hair dryer. You didn't get hot water. You know, this and that. I mean, it was the crudest of arrangements. It was basically nothing more than just a set of stalls inside an enclosure that went out into a common courtyard, and that's where all the animals were kept. And so you would bring your own food. There was no continental breakfast. All he provided was some hay for your animals and charcoal to cook on. So Bethlehem is overrun with visitors because they're traveling from all over the world, and there's no room for Joseph and Mary. They've traveled 80 long miles. And remember, Joseph is probably 15 to 19. Mary is 13 and very, very pregnant. Can you imagine on that cold day when they arrive, nothing is available? Not even one of those crude stalls. Have you ever tried to drive to the hospital with a very pregnant woman?
I'm driving anywhere.
Unless you want to take your life in your own hands, right? Now, imagine when you get there being told, hey, we ain't got no delivery rooms. That's when I would have been like, you can go tell my wife because I'm not telling her. Now imagine the same and you're a teenager. Can you imagine the panic? Nobody would make room for Mary and Joseph or their boy. And so it's in this common courtyard where he says, well, I've got you a little spot out here. Can you imagine the smell of birth and the stench of manure and the stench of straw? One Pastor Hughes, this is what he said. He said, Joseph probably wept as much as Mary did. Seeing her pain, the stinking barnyard, their poverty, people's indifference, the humiliation, and the sense of utter helplessness, feeling shame at not being able to provide for young Mary on the night of her travail, all that would make a man either curse or cry. And let me ask you this. When Mary and Joseph arrived and the innkeeper said no room, was that correct?
No.
Why was it not correct?
He could have given
them his room. Couldn't he? He's completely indifferent to their need. Dr. Barclay says the only place where there was room for him was on a cross. He sought an entry to the crowded heart of those around him. He could not find it, and still his search and his rejection go on. We've talked about this last week. You don't make room for Jesus Christ. You don't put him on the throne. He's already on the throne. Amen?
Amen.
God has given you a cross-shaped hole in your heart. And you, dear sir, dear ma'am, are trying to fill it with everything under the sun, as Solomon said. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You want to know why your life is miserable and you feel miserable? You may put up a good front and you may look like the happiest thing on the planet, but deep down inside, I know how you feel because I've been there and you are miserable. You know why? Because you're trying to fill a cross-shaped hole in your heart with anything and everything, be it money, be it alcohol, be it drugs, be it stuff, be it women, everything. And what you're doing, instead of receiving him, is you're rejecting him. That old innkeeper, he was indifferent to the pleadings of Mary and Joseph. It reminds me of Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Maybe this is you this morning. For although they knew God, they knew God existed. He knew God existed in his head. You know why? Because the heavens, the stars that he was looking out as Mary and Joseph came in, display and proclaim the glories of God and say there is a God. He knew there was a God, but he didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. But yet the innkeeper is as much a part of the Christmas story as the angels, shepherds, and wise men. So I want to ask you, are you indifferent? Are you trying to fill that cross-shaped hole with all kinds of stuff and it ain't working? So let's go to Bethlehem. Come and behold him. Jesus came to save the innkeepers. And you know what? Our world is full of them. Mm-hmm. Folks so preoccupied with themselves, they don't give a thought to nothing else or anybody else other than me, me. You know the most common response to this question I've asked people in the office? You ready for Christmas? You know what it is? Ready for it to be over. We hear the gospel. We come face to face with the Savior. And we're indifferent about it. Don't give a care in the world about God or Jesus Christ or the gospel of grace. These people hear our witness, and you know what? They're unmoved. They pass by our church. Wonder how many people pass by our church every Sunday and they're unfazed. And they're like the rich fool in Luke 12. I'm just going to keep on living my life and building bigger and bigger stuff and waiting for the next day and the next day and the next day. And you know what Jesus and God says to that person? You fool! Do you know tonight, some of you in here, it might be the case. You know how I start off my Christmas vacation? 3 days off? Send me a call. I wonder if that man, when he woke up that morning, knew he was going to meet God face to face that night. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't wait. There ain't no let me get my life together. There ain't no let me wait. You come to Jesus and you let Him get you together, right? Because there ain't no other way that you're going to get together. And so Jesus came and died for these people. You ever heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink?
Yep.
You know, I can want salvation for somebody as bad as I want it. But until God draws them to Himself, it ain't going to happen.
That's right.
But you know the corollary to you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink is what? You can salt his oats. And so Jesus stood up on the day of the great feast, and He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You know how we can get people to drink sometimes? By making them thirsty, by salting their oats. Because Jesus said we are the salt. And so may our giving, serving, and witnessing 2017 be salt and reflect that we have not left out the indifferent. Third, we leave out the incredulous. Third person I want you to see is we leave out the town folk. You seen any nativity sets with a bunch of town folk milling around? I haven't. Look at verse 18. Focus in on that. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Many of us know the shepherds in the first century were quite unsavory characters. They were despised by the good Orthodox people of the day because they were ceremonially unclean perpetually. But these, in all likelihood, were very special shepherds. In the temple, morning and evening, an unblemished lamb was offered as a sacrifice to God. And to see that that supply of perfect offerings was always available, the temple authorities had their own private sheep flocks. And we know that these were pastured near Bethlehem, so it's likely these shepherds that are in charge of these flocks. What a thought that the shepherds who looked after the temple lambs were the first to see the true Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen? And so they hear this wonderful message. And the first Christmas rush, they said, let's go to Bethlehem. And they went as fast as they could and they found Jesus, just like the angel said. And then they worshipped Him. And then what did they do? Did they keep quiet? They went and flapped their gums to everybody. The Messiah, the Savior, the Master, Jesus. Many of us have forgotten the fact that God doesn't have a plan B.
True that.
Plan A, I'm looking at it. Plan A to win and disciple a lost and dying world is you and me as we flap our lips. And so how did the town folk respond? Look at verse 18. They wondered. It's a Greek word that literally means to be astonished out of your senses, awestruck. We would probably say it left them with their mouth hanging open. So imagine this group of dirty shepherds running around the streets of Bethlehem praising God, and they're saying the Messiah's been born in Bethlehem. In fact, he's right over here. He's in a manger. Come and sing. Now here's your thought-provoking question. Would you have gone to investigate? You see, the town folk, unlike, remember the woman at the well in John 4? She went back and told town folk, hey, come and see this man who has told everything about me. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And what did they do? Flock to him. And then they not only did that, they said, Jesus, could you stay with us a little bit longer? And it said many Samaritans believed. But these people, incredulously, did nothing. Yet they're as much a part of the Christmas story as angels, shepherds, and wise men. Think about it. Again, our world is full of these kind of people. We preach the gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. There's one mediator between God and man, Jesus.
Amen.
We tell of God's great love. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
And we live transformed lives. We ask them great questions. We say, sir, ma'am, can I ask you a question? What must a man do to be right before God? And you know what? They go, I never even thought about that. I don't know. What must a man do to be right before God? Repent and believe, that's what. Because that's the only way you can be right. A zillion good works, $1 million given to the church, a lifetime of living, you never could do what God's holy law has required, and that's perfection. And Jesus came and did it. And he was born, and he lived 30 years on this earth, and then he gave up his life so that if you will believe in it and repent of your sins, then you will have his righteousness that you don't deserve. That's the only way someone can be right before God. And so we tell them this stuff. And you know what they do? They walk away. And they never investigate it for themselves. Opportunity after opportunity to meet the Lord. And then finally one day on Judgment Day, there's going to be a myriad of excuses and reasons. But the Bible says every mouth will be stopped. They will have come feet away, but a universe apart from the only person who could save their soul. You know, Jesus came to save folks like that. Brothers and sisters, if we witness to somebody, I don't care if they walk away 70 times 7. Our response must be that of our Lord. You remember when he looked at the rich young ruler, what did it say? And Jesus loved him. What if instead of getting disgusted and aggravated and writing folks off, we simply looked at them and loved them and echoed the words of Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found.
Amen.
He came to save these people, the incredulous. May our giving, serving, and witnessing reflect we hadn't left them out. And finally, the iniquitous. It's a big fancy word, Miss Amy could tell you, for sinners. As we go to Bethlehem, the fourth person I want us to see we leave out in Nativity is King Herod. You ever seen King Herod in Nativity? I haven't. This man was cruel. Like I've said, it was better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Because he probably wouldn't kill his pig, but he would kill his son. And so what does he do? The wise men come to him and he tries to trick them. And say, hey, bring back word where he's at because I want to worship him. Knowing all along, what do you want to do? Kill him. Because he's paranoid of anyone who's going to threaten his throne. And so then the joke's on him, and he realizes he's been left high and dry, and what did he do? He killed every child in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. Can you think of a more horrendous human being than that? We may despise him, and we may have no use for him, but can I tell you that Jesus came to die for him? And he's as much a part of the story as angels, shepherds, and wise men. And again, our world is full of these people. If you don't know that, you've had your head buried in the sand. Amen? The news is full of stories bearing out Jesus' prophecy that the love of most will grow cold. And in the final days, people will be brutal, not lovers of good. And yet, think about it. Jesus came to die for the abortionists, the serial killer, the murderers, the drunks, the drug addicts, homosexuals, thieves, liars, ISIS, those who have no care or feelings for other people, people that are mean and we rub shoulders with every single day, wicked, sinful people, their only thought is to do bad. But we have to keep in our mind, as I posted this morning, the very reason He is named Jesus is because it says He will save His people from their sins. You know what? He also came to die for politicians. We all know they're really sinful. Bankers, stockbrokers, teachers, homemakers, truck drivers, pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, sinners of all sorts, walks and talks. You know why? Because every person that has ever lived or will ever live is a sinner. Because Romans 3:23 is clear. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus was born to die. He summed up His reason for coming in Mark 10:45. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so listen to this. I don't want to leave this out because this is probably the most important part of it. The gospel is as simple as this right here. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for your sin. Insert your name. He died for Buffy Cook's sin. He died for Jimmy Hicks' sin. He died for Cassie Yates' sin. But He didn't just die and stay buried. He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures and appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. It's as simple as that, and it's as profound as this. In Romans 5, 6 to 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Would you die for a good person? You'd probably die for your loved ones. You'd take a bullet for them, wouldn't you? But would you die for a wicked person? Though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, how must a man be right? Justified by His blood. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we were reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Jesus came to be born in one dirty wooden object, a manger, to then die a sinner's death on another wooden object, a cross. And you know what? He didn't just save you so you could go to heaven. I read this week, J.D. Greer, he said, God is like a spiritual cyclone. I love that illustration. It's kind of what Kevin's talked about before, but it puts a little different spin on it. He didn't save you so you could get out of earth into heaven. He saved you so that Jesus could get out of heaven into earth through you. He's a spiritual cyclone. He saves you. He sucks you up. He pulls you out of this world. But then He hurls you back down onto it so that you have the ministry of reconciliation. As I said, when we go to Africa, they say, what are you here for? What are you? We're ambassadors for a king. But it's not just in Africa. It's on Bex Lane too. And so, Jesus came to save the Herods. Is our giving, serving, and witnessing going to reflect it? In closing, if you rewind 20 years ago and you bring Buffy J. Cook to the Nativity, you know what I would say? I would say you were the ignorant one for worshiping Christ. But really, who was the ignorant one? I was. Because I gave no thought to God or His will. All I lived for was myself. I was indifferent. I didn't give a flip about Jesus or the gospel. I was incredulous. I'd met the Lord time and time again. And I walked away, never investigating for myself. And I was for sure iniquitous. Hashtag ain't got all day. Hashtag don't give the devil glory. But you fast forward 20 years, and you bring Buffy J. Cook back to the Nativity, and you know what would happen? I would fall down like Nolan did last week, prostrate and worship Jesus Christ and kiss his beautiful nail-scarred feet. You know why? Only because God in his love, mercy, and grace didn't leave me out of the Nativity. And so again, are our lives by our giving, serving, and witnessing in 2017 going to reflect we haven't left people out of the Nativity? He came to save the Caesars, the innkeepers, the townsfolk, the Herods, and may it never be said of us that we have left them out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of coming on your birthday to your house to celebrate and worship a God that is not dead, but that is living. And that still today calls people to receive his precious Son and what he did on the cross, that they may be saved from their sins. I pray now as we come to this time of invitation, you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon this place and draw men to yourself. We ask this in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen. And so as we come to a time of invitation, as I was thinking about how to close this, I really couldn't think of any better way to do it than what my brother back there posted on Facebook this week. You want the complete Christmas story? Here it is. A baby in a crib. A man on a cross. A body in a tomb. A king on a throne. Crib, cross, crib, crown. The thing is that many in this room, their whole life, have done nothing more than to tickle the baby in the crib, as he pointed out. But they've yet to ever do anything with the man on the cross, and they sure aren't going to tolerate a king with a crown. But you see, the Bible is clear. There's coming a day. As Jimmy said, this ain't the culmination. It's only the beginning. The culmination is going to be one day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And you're going to have to stand before him one day yourself and give a personal account. And so what are you going to rely upon in that moment? How much good you did? That you went to church on Christmas Day? That you were a member at Crossway Baptist Church? That you got baptized once? I hope and pray, because the only thing that's going to be the correct answer is you received him in this life. And you believed in the finished work of him on the cross and you repented of your sins. Is that your desire today? God is calling you to do that as we stand and sing. Sunday. here with us, and we've been blessed to have him through the years, and so thankful for all that he's done, not only in the music department, but the youth department, and being there for Cassie and for our youth. And so he's coming today, and I told him we're not really officially sending him. You know, Allie's not taking an assignment that we have sent him, but he's taking one, most importantly, the Lord has given him. Amen. And he really is one of ours, and so in a way, we are sending him out, and so the fruit of what he goes and does is the fruit of ours. And so I just want to take some time, have him come this morning, and those that would like to, either deacons or otherwise, to come and just lay hands on him. We're going to have a time just to pray for him before he leaves this Sunday. And then I'm going to have Coach come up and give us our total as far as the Christmas offering. If you'll just come up, brother.
And now, if anybody wants to come.
We have no souls. So. I'll start, and then anybody that wants to can pray, and then Kevin, I'm going to ask if you'll finish this, okay? Lord, we come to you today, Father, and we just lift up your very own, Father. He's not ours, he's yours. And so, Father, we know that if he's yours, he's precious to you. You love him, you created him. Father, you created him for a purpose, to accomplish what you would have him to do. And so, Father, we thank you for the years that he has been here with us and been serving you faithfully. And so, Father, I pray as he goes forth that he will continue to do that. He will continue to bless him as he goes into this new area of ministry, Father, to disciple those who need to be discipled. And we just thank you so much for his life and what he has meant to us through these years. We ask your blessing upon him now and always. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray.
Father, we thank you for Jacob and what he's meant to us. And we know that he's listening to your call, and we ask that you be with him. Bless him as he continues to do your work. Help him to always be in your will, and help him to always be in the Word. Study your Word. We thank you for what he's accomplished here, and we ask that you be with him in everything he undertakes to do. Give our sin. In his name we pray.
Lord, I thank you for my brother here. Lord, I thank you for his obedience and his willingness to follow you and follow your guidance in his life. Lord, I thank you for what he's meant to this body, what he's meant to me, what he's meant to the youth, and what he's meant to us through his talent that you've given him in music, Lord. Lord, I just thank you that through his life and through his experiences that Jacob is not afraid. He's not afraid to stand up and give his testimony. He's not afraid of his past. And Father, I appreciate that. It means a lot to me that he will stand up and say, this is who the old man was. But praise God, the new man stands here. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for his obedience to follow your call. As hard as it could be to leave our comfort zone and to stay where we feel, you know, sometimes we just feel so comfortable to walk out into the unknown. It's scary. And, Lord, I just thank you that Jacob is willing to make that step for you and for your kingdom. So, Lord, I ask that you bless him. I ask that you bless everywhere he goes and every person that he touches and every person that he pours his life into. It's in Jesus' holy and beautiful name. Amen.
Father, I'm thankful that we all have a ministry that you called us to in so many ways that we can serve. And, Lord, it's my prayer today, as the Hebrew writer wrote in chapter 11, that by faith that Jacob would go forward in doing the things that he's going to do. And, Father, not serving to self, but serving for the Savior, that he would always yield to you and your will for his life, that he would keep himself in line through your word and listen to your call. We pray that you would bless his ministry as long as his ministry blesses you, in Jesus' name.
Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your sweet, precious presence. And Lord, we're so glad that when you came, there was absolutely no light. But Lord, you have now returned to the right hand of the Father, and there's absolutely no darkness at all.
Yes.
So, Father, I am so glad that you are the light of the world. But now you've made us the reflection of your great light. And Father, I see that in the life of Jacob. Lord, I pray, God, that he be a bright light to a dark world. And Lord, there's really only three key things in ministry. It's take up your cross, gird up your loins, and guard your heart. Mm-hmm. So, Father God, I just pray that he maximized all three of those key things. And Lord, I pray like Jabez, Lord, that you would enlarge his territory, that your hand would be upon him, that you would keep him from evil so that he may not cause pain. Mm-hmm. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you call us, because God, we can't be doing these kinds of great things without your call in our life. They're not mama calls, they're God calls.
Mm-hmm.
And so, Father, thank you for all of your empowerment and all of your authority. And Lord, you say yourself, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. So go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' sweet, magnificent, holy name, amen.
Amen.